the Holy Gospel according to John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume, wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he who you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world, but those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary, told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly, go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave. The stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The prophet Ezekiel writes in exile, taken from his native land along with others by the Babylonian Empire in 597 BCE when they conquered Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judea. 10 years later, in 586, the Babylonian Empire returned to a rebellious Jerusalem and flattened the city, including the temple, the visible sign of God's presence on earth, God's covenant with the Jews. Ezekiel and the other exiles hear about this as they sit in Babylon, living, yes, but ripped from everything that they knew. Now staring into a future that threatens to swallow them whole without a trace. The key symbols of their faith, Jerusalem, the temple, the very land itself and their presence in it, were all gone. And in the theology of the time, the people wondered, has our God been defeated by the God of the Babylonians? Is there no hope at all of ever being who they once were? Ezekiel wonders as well. But God comes to Ezekiel, God's prophet, and grants him a vision, one immortalized in that childhood song familiar to so many of us, a valley filled with dry bones. The language is meant to convey a complete lack of any life. As one commentator put it, this is no Wesley in The Princess Bride, who is only mostly dead. This is totally D.E.D. dead. The bones represent what Ezekiel and his fellow exiles feel about their own fate and the fate of all the Jews. It is an awful and an apt expression of hopelessness. As they gaze on this valley, God asks Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? Now, Ezekiel must be married because he knows this is a loaded question. And his response is the right one. O Lord, only you know. And then God asks Ezekiel to do both the ridiculous and the impossible. Prophesy to the bones. Speak my word to them, God says. Tell them that the Lord God will cause breath to enter into them, and they shall live. That the Lord God will lay sinews on them, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And Ezekiel does what God has commanded, the ridiculous, the impossible. And he prophesies to the bones, speaking God's word to them. And they tremble, and they move, and they begin to come together, being knit anew into a people. Well, brothers and sisters, God then says to Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They have said, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. But see, says God, I have reached even into the grave that you thought had buried you and your nation. I have raised them. God, through Ezekiel's prophecy, had done what God had promised to do twice earlier in this same book. Give God's chosen people a new heart and put a new spirit within them so that they would follow God. God does not restore the Israelites as much as God recreates them. They will eventually return to the promised land of Israel, about 60 years after that initial exile, and they will build a new temple and a new city. They will be God's people, but they are forever changed by their exile. Its imprint and the restoration of their hope by God permanently stamped on their faith. Our psalmist sings a similar refrain. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I wait for you, O Lord. My soul waits for you with eagerness and searching, more so even than the night sentry just before the dawn. I search, I wait for your coming in response to my cries. The psalmist sings of faith in deep darkness, a trust in the steadfast love of the Lord, a hope in the God who comes to our cry. And the gospel continues this pattern, doesn't it? Mary and Martha sit in isolation, mourning for their brother, their grief keeping them from others. They welcome the presence of Jesus when he comes. And each expresses the same sentiment to Jesus. Did you catch that? Each says, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is it an accusation? A simple statement of fact? A statement of faith? I think how you hear it depends on what you are feeling at the moment. And they go with him to the very edge of the tomb, to the very edge of death. And then Jesus, God's self-expression to us, weeps. God looks upon the pain and suffering of God's creation and cries, and cries. And Jesus, seeing with God's eyes, acts with God's power, calling forth Lazarus, who everyone knew was dead, calling forth life and hope in the midst of that which seemed lifeless and hopeless. Do you hear any echoes of our own lives right now in these texts? As we are over our heads and out of our depth, as we are exiled from the life that we thought we had been promised, as we gaze upon a future that seems our own valley of dry bones, we cry to God. And our hope is what our ancestors of the faith bear witness to. The good news is this: God comes, God hears, God weeps with us, moved deeply by the pain and suffering that God sees, and in the midst of it all, God acts. For when God gazes upon what seems dead beyond recalling, dry bones, a people in exile, Lazarus, God sees possibility. For God can breathe new life into it. God can create a new thing. In God and God alone lies hope. The hope of the psalmist in God's steadfast, never moving love for us in all of God's creation. The hope and trust of Mary and Martha, who even in the midst of their complaints, their statement of fact, if you had been here, also express trust in Jesus. But note well, how does this recreation come about? For Ezekiel is not just a witness to this. Ezekiel is the agent through whom the transformation of the dry bones is effected. He speaks the word into a space where there is seemingly no one to hear. But his speaking creates hearing through the power of God's word. His speaking unleashes the power of God's Holy Spirit to move and stir, bringing new life into a lifeless thing, raising up something new. God does this through Ezekiel. And I'm not even sure that he believes anything will take place when he speaks. And Martha for sure believes all that will come of this opening of the tomb is exposure to the stench of death. But, sure or not, Ezekiel still speaks the word. And Martha still waits by Jesus' side as he cries for Lazarus to come out. And they and all those around them are rewarded for that faith, even in the midst of doubt, for they see the signs of God's promise and power. That in a world of death and destruction, God will restore life. That God can breathe new life into anyone and anything, including now. That in God lies hope. I am inspired by Ezekiel, Mary, and Martha because they were people just like us. They display different depths of faith in Jesus, even some active doubt. And yet, God uses them to bring life out of death. God uses them to bear witness to God's power to free us from all those things that bind us: fear, sin, death, the desire to cling to what has gone. I'm inspired because one of the ways that God works to bring hope, that God works to recreate a future, is through God's people. This is our story. For we are people claimed by God in the waters of baptism through the Holy Spirit, soaring into our lives through the word spoken and read. And God calls us to be faithful in our proclamation of the word, the good news of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, God's love for all of creation. God calls us to be faithful in this task, even when we see little prospect of success. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God can work in and through that perseverance to bring about miraculous things. I have to admit, my friends, that when I first looked at these texts, I thought, oh, you've got to be kidding me. But as I read and reflected upon them, they inspired me. And I pray that they inspire you. So even as we cry to God out of our depths and we wait for God, we know that God stands with us. That God is already acting in and through us in the ways big and small, that we are already proclaiming the word of life now. And as we love one another, through Skype and Zoom, as we sew masks, as we put decorations on doors, as we reconnect with family and friends, and in the ways big and small that we are already proclaiming a hope and a future. For we have a hope and a future because God has promised that. We don't know what it will look like, but we know that God and God's people will be in it. For at the end, our God is a God of resurrection and a God of hopefulness. And so, now I would invite you to stand as we sing of our Lord of all hopefulness.